Please have your Bibles open to that passage, Hosea chapter 4, and we'll be looking at the first half of that. Not every single verse, but verses 1 to 10 will touch on some of the different thoughts that are there. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is now the third message in this series on Hosea. And we've already looked at the problem that the Lord had with His people, the Lord's covenant relationship with the northern tribe or the northern kingdom, which we know as Israel, is presented to us in a very vivid picture of Hosea and his wayward wife, Gomer. Just like Gomer with her lame excuse of leaving her husband for the wealth and the pleasure of her lovers, so Israel had left the Lord for idols. They certainly had no appreciation for the blessings that they had received from the Lord. And we pointed that out, how ungrateful they were for the Lord's goodness. But we also have seen His amazing love. We saw that presented to us last week with those three very powerful statements. I will betroth you. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice. I will betroth you in loving kindness and mercy, and I will betroth you in faithfulness. And by saying this, the Lord is communicating to His people that He's willing to court them again. He's willing to court His wayward wife Israel. And though it makes us shudder to think that Hosea was commanded by the Lord to take His wayward wife Gomer back, it certainly displays the grace of God to us in the clearest way. The incredible love of God. For this is grace, that God has taken us in, though we are unworthy, and though we are so much like Gomer in every sense of the word. Well, now we come in the section of the book where the Lord begins to bring His case against Israel in a much more dramatic fashion, with much more forcefulness. The Lord is now addressing their foolishness. And so we have entitled the message this morning with that theme, the folly of ancient Israel. And we want to look at this passage, verses 1 to 10, with 2 points. One is the condition of their spiritual state, which was one of tragic ignorance. That's the basic problem that we have in our text in a couple of places. The Lord brings a charge against Israel. We see that in the beginning. Look at verse 1. This is a legal complaint. Verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge," or a legal complaint, "against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." There was no truth. Truth there refers to the Lord's character, which we saw last week as His faithfulness, that He would betroth His people in faithfulness. It means that God's people had no loyalty to the Lord. There also was no mercy. Again, this is another character of the Lord which we saw last week. He is tender. He is devoted to His people. And as He said that to His people, He spoke of betrothing them in loving kindness. But there was no devotion to the Lord from the people. Nor was there any knowledge of God. Knowledge, he refers to the relationship with God, which expresses itself in its conduct, in how you live, in the way that you love the Lord by keeping His commands. And if you know God, you love Him by obeying Him. So they had no knowledge of God. There was a tragic ignorance of the Lord. And that's expressed in the clearest way as we read in verse 6. Look at the beginning of that verse. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now we couldn't say, "Oh, these poor people. They didn't know the Lord. They didn't have the slightest bit of understanding." That's not the case here at all. This was a culpable ignorance. They knew what they were doing. Their lack of knowledge was very deliberate. They were totally responsible for rejecting wisdom, which was basically right at their doorstep. Especially at this point in history. Just think of the Bible. That Bible that you're holding this morning. Your Bible is mostly made up of the Old Testament. God gave them His law. He gave them His history. He gave them poets. He blessed them with prophets. They had an entire catalog of knowledge as God had graciously revealed Himself to them. They had hundreds of chapters and thousands of verses. It's not like as if they could have said, "Oh, we didn't know God." It's not like as if they could protest and say, "But Lord, You didn't tell us. We didn't hear Your voice. We never heard or saw or read anything that You had given to us in terms of revelation or knowledge of Yourself." And yet, in spite of God's desire and command, Israel chose not to know the Lord. And Israel tried to protest this. They tried to object. For example, in chapter 8, verse 2, the Lord predicts them saying, "But my God, we do know You. We do know You, God." But their sin had so blinded them so that they didn't even know God's goodness to them. The Lord says to them, for example, in chapter 5, verse 4, "Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart, and they do not acknowledge the Lord." The Lord says in chapter 2, verse 8, we read, "For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." The Lord says in chapter 11, verse 3, "I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that it was I who healed them." What a terrible thing that the covenant people of the Lord had been ignorant of God. Because to know God in a personal way is one of the greatest blessings of being a Jew in the Old Testament. But to turn from Him to idols is one of the most terrible sins. And their rejection sadly led to God's rejection of them. Notice that "I will" statement that we find here within this passage. That "I will" statement in verse 6, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you." What a horrible thing to see such a privileged people reject the knowledge of God. But let me ask you a question this morning. What more accurate description can you get for the day that we live in? Hosea could be a prophet today. Don't we see the same problem within our own culture? These verses, especially verse 6, are an indictment against our own society. Just think of our day. We're living in a day when people are profoundly ignorant of God. Think of the phone-in radio stations and the way that people express themselves on those and just how ignorant people are of the truth. Don't we see the same problem in our own day as they have turned from the knowledge of God? This is Hosea's indictment against our own culture today. Romans 1 says pretty much the same thing as the prophet Hosea. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Why does Paul say that? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. God has revealed Himself as the Creator to all men, making them without excuse. He has shown His amazing power and attributes in all He has made. In the formation of mountains, or in something as amazing as something like the Niagara Falls, or the huge scale of the Grand Canyon. And so you could be flying in an airplane, you could be flying over the Grand Canyon, and you could be amazed at its width and its depth and its length and this marvelous part of God's creation. And your neighbor on the plane next to you could be moved to tears by the wonder at something that is so amazing. But that same person who is so moved by God's amazing handiwork will not think or acknowledge that it's from the Creator. You don't even need the Bible to have the knowledge of God. His knowledge is made known in all that He has done. Romans 1 says, God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly made known. And there's a reason why people don't do this. Romans 1 gives us the reason. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, some very brilliant people in our day and age have almost come to the right conclusions. For example, Dr. Francis Crick, who was a co-discoverer of the structure of DNA, as he and others discovered the structure of it and what that was all about. He came to believe that life appeared almost as a miracle and not by evolution. Sadly, he came to the wrong conclusions. He had this conclusion that some intelligent life came to this earth and sowed the seeds of life. So aliens, in other words, came to this world and created it. Although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thinking. However, this tragic ignorance isn't just true of people in our society. It's painfully true of the church today. Have you ever been to a service where there was no Bible reading? Instead of a sermon, there was a skit or a play. Instead of the minister opening up the Word of God to read and to preach, people came Sunday morning to listen to a series of testimonies or speaking in tongues or to the latest Christian band. There's an ignorance of God that's in the church. We still have the freedom to worship God in this country, and the gospel is still faithfully preached, and there is an abundance of Christian books, but unfortunately, many who call themselves Christians no longer have that appetite for the Word of God. And they prefer entertainment to spiritual worship. We're living in the day, as Amos spoke of the famine of the Word of God. And when we think of how steeped our nation has been in the Word, and how just a generation or two ago, Christianity was much more accepted, we're seeing an entire nation turning from the Lord. Excuse me. It's not as if people cannot hear the truth or don't have access to it. The truth is still there. It's still being proclaimed. The terrible consequence is that the next generation is affected. And that's found here in this passage as well. As Hosea goes on to say in verse 6, "As you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." And he will. He will reject those who reject him. Romans 1 says, "The wrath of God is poured out from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." The Lord is true to His Word and will reject those who reject knowledge. But you know what? We can make national application from these words. We can see how they apply to ancient Israel as well as many nations and in many parts of the Western world. But we also have to make this personal, don't we? Hasn't God given us His truth? The gospel is proclaimed from this pulpit. Christ has been proclaimed. The Scriptures have been opened. We hear the Word week after week. Young people, you've grown up with the truth. Your parents have taught you since you were young. You've gone to Christian school. We have Bibles in our homes, more than one copy. We not only have the Old Testament, we now have the New Testament. We have the story about the gospel of Christ. We have the apostles and all that they have written. We have the entire story, the full picture of our redemption in Christ. So let us not reject this. Or be accused of the same word here as the prophet Hosea accused his people who had a famine of the Word. Let us make the most of our privilege that we've been given. And may it be our prayer to see that truth preserved from generation to generation so that that Word is always there and always central within our lives. So may that Word be so cherished by us that we never grow tired of it, that we never grow weary of it, but that we hunger for it at all times. For what happens when a prophet or when a people reject God? What happens when any nation turns its back on knowledge? Well, it begins to go down the slippery slope of moral disintegration. And that's what we see here next. That leads us to the second point. Their moral depravity. Look again at verse 2 of chapter 4. The end of verse 1 says, "There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." How is there no truth or mercy or knowledge of God? Verse 2 answers, "By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery. They break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed." Now that's very telling where these people were at spiritually. Swearing and lying. Their tongues had been given over to wickedness. Those tongues that should have been used for the purpose of praising God and showing His very unique character in the nations around them as they looked upon Israel and saw that these people were to be different. They should have been speaking of God's righteousness and justice, His loving kindness and mercy, and His faithfulness. But they were using their mouths to dishonor Him by swearing. That is, by blaspheming and using His name in vain, using disgusting and perverse language, speaking deceitful words and lying. Also, they were guilty of sins against person and property. They were killing and stealing. They sinned against persons by taking life unlawfully. They sinned against property by taking that which wasn't theirs. And then there were sins against sexual purity by committing adultery. You know, anytime that you read about Baal worship in the Old Testament, it involved a combination of cultic prostitution. And that led to the essential breakdown of the family, as well as the family just falling apart. And that's noted here within this chapter. Note what verses 13 and 14 say of this in this chapter. It led to their daughters committing adultery. It led their brides committing adultery. Verse 14 says, I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. Why? Because the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. So God gave them over to their sin and allowed their sins to lead to further breakdown. Their denial of the knowledge of God also led to breaking forth all boundaries and restraints, violence, bloodshed upon bloodshed. That again is so close to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. When people deny God, what is the inevitable consequence of that? What are the results? God gives them over to a depraved mind, to uncleanness, to vile passions, to a depraved mind and heart. It's a horrible picture of what the human heart is like. Now, we don't like to face those kinds of descriptions, but they are always present. Again, let me ask you the question, what more accurate description can we get of today? Hosea chapter 4 could be the newspaper or the stories that we watch on the news. You can't get a closer description of the day that we live in. Anytime you hear the news, you hear about swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery, breaking all restraints, violence, bloodshed upon bloodshed. It seems that every time there's a hot scandal, it's involving a leader, a political leader, or someone who perhaps is in a position of respect and he's accused of misdemeanor or some kind of misconduct. It shouldn't really be surprising to us. It's not really that surprising to hear these things because the same depraved nature is true of every generation. We live very sheltered lives from all of this. If we haven't been brought up in the world, or if we have always known the blessing of Christian parents and Christian homes, we're not aware of the profound spiritual darkness, at least not up in a close and personal way, necessarily. And we can be thankful for that. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be brought up in a Christian environment where we can be nurtured and built up in the truth. But what we have described in our text is about as relevant as you can get. With the increase in crime, with the amount of killings, the rise in addictions, homosexuals wanting recognition, the rise of teenage pregnancies, the estimated number of abortions, the loss of respect for human life. What's the reason for all this? Well, again, it's because people have rejected the knowledge of God. What is God's reaction to all of this? Well, His punishment will come. As a result, the prophet Hosea says there will be a change within the environment of that land. That land will no longer be fruitful to God's people. Listen again to verse 3. Therefore, The land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. With the captivity that would take place, the land would become fallow as nobody would be there. And that land, which at one time flowed with milk and honey, would be changed into a desolate wasteland. Furthermore, their sin could lead to a total collapse of the nation. Notice again verse 7, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. As the nation grew and expanded, especially under King Jeroboam, so did their sins as they became more self-sufficient. They grew away from their dependence on the Lord, placing more trust in their idols. But this zeroes in on the greatest source of their pride, their man-made religion. And he warns again, I will change their glory into shame. The more they increased, the more they would collapse as a nation. That has relevance for us today. The Lord can take the highest form of pride and turn it into shame. He can take glamorous supermodels and make them bald and put on sackcloth. He can take the wise man or the clever person and make them foolish. Why is this? Again, we turn to Romans and we find that when the knowledge of the true God is refused, then idols come in His place. And instead of glorying in our own wisdom or beauty or our skills and intelligence, Jeremiah says, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And God's reaction is further seen here in verse 9. Notice those words. Listen to what this is saying. He says, I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. Punishment is going to come. And that develops throughout this book as the Lord speaks more and more of this punishment that would come upon the nation. Part of that punishment is that they would be left in their sins. We see that in verse 17. It says there, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. The saddest part of this punishment is seen in those words of God leaving them alone, leaving them in their idolatry, leaving them in their blindness. Doesn't that remind you this morning of a passage that we've been speaking of here in the New Testament? Romans chapter 1. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. There's nothing more horrendous in the world than being left in your sin. There's nothing sadder in the world than being rejected by the Lord. But we can't leave it at that, can we? There is a way. There was a chance for ancient Israel to be saved, just as there's a chance for our nation and our society. How does that happen? It's when people acknowledge that they have gone wrong. It's when the Holy Spirit opens up the heart of someone to the truth of their problems and their sins. There is a way. It's when people humble themselves before the Lord. As Thomas Manton, an older writer, put it, Christ is not valued nor His grace appreciated until men have a genuine knowledge of their misery. When sin is sin indeed, then grace is grace indeed, and Christ is Christ indeed. If men have a superficial sense of sin, then they have a superficial faith in Christ. That's the answer. We need true conviction of our own hearts before we can even begin to appreciate the goodness and the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. And haven't we seen that already within this book? As God says to His people, as He calls His children, Lo Ruamah, I will not have mercy. He's the same God who says, I will indeed have mercy on my people. The same God who says, Lo Ami, not my people, is the same God who says, my people. As verse 23 of chapter 2 says, Then I will say to those who were not my people, You are my people, and they shall say, You are our God. What a turning point that is in the lives of those who truly humble themselves before God and admit that they're sinners in need of grace. And how blessed are those who go to the Lord and say, I have not obtained mercy because I didn't want it, but now I see that I need it and earnestly want it. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the light of the gospel that we still have today, though that light is always threatened to be eclipsed. And if it wasn't for the sovereignty of God, it would be totally extinguished. We have the knowledge of God, and we still have the understanding of the human heart. But how quickly that can be eroded and taken away. So let us set our faces on the Lord. Let us not be ashamed of our faith in this generation. And may we hear this warning of Hosea today. And may people around us hear the word of the Lord. And may we, by the Spirit, be affected by these words from the Lord. Amen.